Welcome. Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 98 as we continue through the Psalms. I'm enjoying this immensely because it really has drawn me back, certainly to the earlier days at Calvary in Southern California and just the music that was coming out of there and just being able to sing a new song tonight. Just the importance of praise and you know, when you think about Paul saying pray without ceasing, praise is prayer. And so we can, to a great extent, fill the day, those gaps in our day, you know, with songs on our heart and that we certainly love. I mean, I spent a lot of today listening to some of the old hymns and just really enjoying them and being engulfed in those also. And so, as a deer pants for the water, now I can't think of all the ones that I was listening to. I have a list. So I wrote them, I was writing them down as I was listening to them, and some of them I've missed. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this evening, Lord, speak to our hearts, but mostly draw us in your presence, Lord. And oh, Lord, to be able to take rest from the world and the busyness of our lives and our day, and to focus on you, to focus our hearts and our minds on you, Lord. We pray that not only, Lord, as you speak to our hearts and cleanse us, Lord, from our trespasses, where we've stepped out of bounds, Lord, throughout the day, but also that you would refresh, cleanse us from the filth of this world, Lord, and our minds, the things that we have heard, and our things that we have seen, Lord. I pray that you would set us apart again, Lord, for your good pleasure. So just bless this time. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so when we got into Psalm 94, we got into a block, Psalms 94 through 100, believed to have been written to commemorate the rebuilding of the Second Temple. We talked about that, having been in captivity for 70 years, giving them over to their desires. Because if you look at all, you know, look through all the prophets, it was the same old song, right? They had the temple, they thought everything was all right, they had idols in their homes, they had the high places, they would go and worship. Surely God doesn't care, God can't see. And so it was just the same thing over and over again. And so God gave them over to those desires times a million, because he sent them to the land of idolatry, that place where all false religion and false worship had emanated out of, and certainly was the focus in the world during that day. And so he gave them over to those things. And so we have these great, so many of them are about singing a new song. They are magnifying the Lord, exalting the Lord for all that he has done. And certainly the heart of those, that remnant that came back, no longer wanted to be in Babylon. They wanted to come back and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth in his city, and to rebuild the temple, the place where he said that he would meet with them. And so it says Psalm 98, a psalm. That's probably the shortest, other than the ones that don't have any title, but it's a psalm. And it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Sing to the Lord a new song. And as I was saying, you know, it was the same song over and over again. Read the prophets. It was the same warnings. God was speaking to them, you know, about the very same things, their idolatry, giving themselves over to wickedness, the perversion, the different things that had entered into their culture, their society that they were to protect themselves from, the false worship. They said the right things. He said, you know, you draw to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And so they said the right things, they brought the right offerings, but it was always about the heart with which the offerings were brought with. God was looking at the heart of the people. And understand, you can't fool God, right? And we know that. But he has done marvelous things. And I thinking about this, sing to the Lord a new song. And I know that one of the promises, certainly as we are taken into eternity with him, whether it be through the rapture, through the harpazo, the being caught away into to the marriage feast with the Lamb, or we pass, we sleep in Christ and go before that time. The beauty is that there's going to be a new name and there's going to be a new song. There's going to be a lot of singing. I hope you enjoy the time of worship that we have before we get into the Word of God, because we're going to be doing that for all of eternity. And what a precious privilege that will be. But sing the new song to the Lord. And I was just meditating on that, thinking back to when the Lord pulled me out of the same old song, whether it was waking up in the morning, not feeling so well, you know, getting to the point where I needed to drink just to feel normal. And certainly the language and the lifestyle and the things that go with that, when I finally surrendered my life, it was then that the Lord gave me a new song. There was a new song. My life was a new song. It was a new story. And he's done that for each and every one of us. That at the time of salvation, when Christ cleans us up, when we're forgiven and his Holy Spirit enters us, we have a new song. And I believe that new song is to continue in our walk, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And sure, it gets interrupted. We're going to see when we get into Psalm 101. David had a heart for holiness, and I believe that we all desire that. Yes, it gets interrupted. We trip ourselves up. We stumble in those things. But that understanding that every day is a new song. It's a new day. It's a new adventure, really, and it's a beautiful, really, walk in relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has done marvelous things. Had he not done what he did in my life, I can't imagine where I'd be right now. You know, when I introduce myself to people and you know, when they find out that I'm a pastor, I said, yeah, if you would have known me before the Lord called me into ministry, before I surrendered my life and he cleaned me up, you know, and they say, well, why would you move to Michigan from California? Well, they weren't raised in California. I said, look, if God had not brought Beth into my life and we got married and had we not decided to move out to Michigan, I may be in jail. I might not be alive. I certainly wouldn't be married right now had the Lord not done that in my life and snatched me out of California and brought me here. And I have no desire to go back there because he's done a new work. He's done marvelous things. This is marvelous. I didn't go to college to be a pastor. I went to Christian college to play basketball, and I drank my way through most of college. And so as I stand here and just reading this new song, the new life, I mean, think about that, Christian. The marvelous things he's done in your life. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Think about that. When any time it talks about his right arm, the holy hand, the right hand of God, it's speaking about the Messiah, the Christ who would come. And the victory is that he has reconciled at the cross man to God. He has bridged that very wide gap of a holy God and an ungodly mankind. He has gained the victory. And it says in the scripture that it was determined before even creation that Christ would do that. Mind-blowing. The Lord has made known His salvation. In Isaiah chapter 42, starting at verse 5, it says this, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread from forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will and will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise from the ends of the earth." You know, and just that understanding of a new song and what He's put in our hearts. And we know that Christ, when He went into the synagogue and they handed Him the scroll of Isaiah, He starts reading, you know, have to find it. But He starts reading those things, that He has given sight to the blind and the lame walk. And He said, you know, all these, He set the captives free. He goes, "Today you have seen that fulfilled in your presence." And He rolls up the scroll and He hands it back to whoever's in charge of the scroll. And it sets some of them, you know, the religious leaders got irate, and some others were astounded at the power of His words and the truth that He spoke. Amazing. But talking about those things, He said, "He made known His salvation, His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations." Isaiah also prophesying of that. In Isaiah 52, it says, starting at verse 7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of those things, who proclaims salvation, and who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Prophesying of the coming of Messiah, the Christ. And the thing is they were all looking forward to that. And so many of the prophecies, and we're going to see many of the prophecies in the Psalms, there is more prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ than there is the first coming of Christ. Now we know Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 specifically, and then some other areas speak of the suffering servant, the first advent, that Christ would come and He would suffer a death on a cross as atonement for sin. They don't recognize that. But there is so much prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ that is what they are fixated upon, because they don't recognize that Christ, Jesus, was the Christ. And so we're going to see that a lot of their hope, especially in these days and what's going on in Jerusalem, what's going on in the world, a lot of their hope is on the coming of Christ, where the church understand He has come, because it was through His death and resurrection that the church was born, and that then we were given that hope of the resurrection and His returning for His bride. I believe that we are living in those days, that this is going to come to pass. So much of the prophecy is being fulfilled, and we see an acceleration, an intensity of the zeal of the religious Jews for the coming of Christ. I mean, they're looking at the signs too. the upheaval and the disruptions of their own government, thinking that if David's seat at the throne, the leadership of Israel, is left open, unattended, that that will usher in the coming of Messiah, the promised one that would sit upon the throne of David. They're looking for that, and the signs as these things happen, there are those that are prophesying that this may be a sign that that is to come to pass. But we know what's coming, certainly when that all happens and will all come to pass. But he has made known his salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, we're told, and very specifically, it says, in chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Now, when you go back and read about the ministry of Jesus Christ, when you go into the Gospels, what was the hope of all the disciples, the people that followed him? A lot of them left because they were beginning to realize that this isn't the Messiah that they had hoped for. They had hoped that he was going to come and he was going to rule and reign and be king, and he was going to depose the other nations and Rome and everything else, right? And they were looking at these things. We know that this is speaking of the coming, the second coming, his return when he rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And it says, "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely." This has not happened yet. We know for a fact, I think it's amillennialists believe that we are in the millennial, allegorically speaking, millennial time, and the church is, the authority on earth, God's authority on earth. The thing is Jerusalem and Israel is not dwelling safely, and Christ is not on the throne. It says, "Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold," that's Jehovah Sekednu, "the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives who brought up the children out of Israel from the land of Egypt.'" Now he goes in and he starts talking about the prophets prophesying falsely and having dreams and visions and all these, no different, all the wackiness that's going on today, all the false prophecies and the prophets that are for profit, the P-R-O-F-I-T prophets, and all the distractions from what is true, what the scriptures have to say. And so it says that he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. That's for his return. The ends of the earth will see him. They're going to know he has returned. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord King, before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Now, I don't support Hillsong doctrine, but I agree with some Calvary pastors. There's some good and sound music that has come out of Hillsong. Separate from those things, I was listening today. I don't know if you ever listened to the song "So Will I." It's a powerful song. It talks about if the mountain, you know, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. It talks about the mountains and God's creation being created to worship Him. And that really should be the heart of man, of you and me, that if the mountains will cry out, if the heavens were made to worship the Lord, so will we. And this is talking about creation, the anticipation of creation itself in the return of its creator to set things right. In Philippians, Paul writes this. I want to make sure I've got the right, because now I can't read my writing. What did I write there? Oh, Romans. Sorry, in Romans, Paul wrote. So I got that right. In chapter 8, starting at verse 20, it says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And you read, you know, that God says that the creation, that the earth cries out, and the blood that is in the earth cries out. And so we see this picture of creation itself, because it bears witness of the creator, of the intelligent designer of all of this, that because of man, because of Adam and Eve, and Adam's decision to disobey God, it's thrown everything out of whack, the earth and all of creation. And it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors," or sorry, "because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God." 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" And so, all of creation groaning. And we know Paul in Romans chapter 1, he said, look, God made Himself evident in everything that He's created. The world is doing everything. It's expending all of its energy, and sadly, this generation is buying it hook, line, and sinker. They believe that science is disproving the Scriptures, when at every turn, it's actually the Scripture that substantiates any scientific discovery. And so, and God knows that, and if creation does, if creation is anxiously awaiting, how should the church be? "For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." And why is He going to and not us? Because we can't. And the sad thing is, those that are crying out for equity, you know, you notice that it's gone from equality to equity. That just means we deserve what they have, right? God's going to give everybody what they deserve with equity. And you will either have equity, what does it say? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, right? You're either going to have equity in eternity, or you're going to build up all your equity here in this world, on this earth. And you're not going to take it with you. And if you have, you know what, if you have good, if you're blessed, awesome. Make sure that you give God the glory for those things, you know. So, Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns." And a number of these begin with that. The Lord reigns. And now it bears, it's good to repeat, despite everything that's going on in the world, despite what man believes he is making and you know, how our culture and our society believes that they can create their own God, make their own way, that they're going to somehow be able to escape not only the realities of what's going on in the world and man's, everything that's going on right now, man's doing it to man. You know, you notice they're blaming a lot of these things on God. But you have to work harder. You expend more energy denying the reality of God and that Christ came to die than just accepting the fact, because we're born to know Him, we're born to worship Him, we're born to know our Creator. But the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. The cherubim are those that attend to the Lord at the throne. It is the cherubim who are basically covering the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And it was Lucifer who was a cherubim, ministering before the Lord in His very presence. Very interesting. But a cherubim, and there's seraphim, and there's different principalities, different levels, different kinds of angels, different ministries that they have. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Where you see three times, it's going to say this: He is holy. And we're going to see He's three times holy. Why three times holy? Because He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's three persons in one. And we recognize that whenever it says holy, 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 whenever it says holy three times, that is an evidence of our triune God. But let them praise Your great and awesome name. And He has many names. We know that. We just saw that there is Jehovah Sekednu, the Lord our righteousness. Here is God who forgives in verse 8. That's El Nasa, God who forgives. He's Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. I mean, He's the beautiful names. And what is a name? The name speaks of the character of the person. And so the character of God, His name is awesome. The King's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. The King, it's speaking of, again, is not only a celebration of the temple. Obviously, we know that because in the Old Testament times, and we have the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, that in Old Testament times, that there were those whose faith was accounted to them for righteousness. They believed God. They understood that God would send a Messiah, and that when the Messiah came, that He was going to, there would be atone for sin. And so, you know, he's the King's strength also loves justice. This is talking about Christ. When He sits down, He's going to step down, and He is going to establish His kingdom, and He's going to judge rightly and righteously all who are on the earth. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. I think sometimes we forget to recognize that our God's a holy God, especially in the irreverent culture that we live in today. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. And so Moses obviously were priests before the Lord as he brought them out of Egypt. Samuel, prophet and priest, a man who sought after the Lord and learned from an early age to hear the Lord. Remember the story of Samuel and I believe it was Eli, the priest. And he was at night, he heard a voice and ran, "Yes, Father." Went to the priest and, "Well, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep," three times. And finally he said, you'd think that the priest would have known. If he was close to the Lord, he would have known that it was the Lord that was speaking to young Samuel. And but it took him a while before he recognized, go back, the Lord's going to speak to you. And so Samuel, hearing from the Lord from a very young age, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. Not perfectly, but they did. They, and certainly Moses and Aaron. Aaron had his, he had his failures. Aaron messed up a lot. And Moses struck the rock twice and was not able or not allowed to enter the promised land. You answered them, O Lord our God, you are to them God who forgives. As I said, El Nasa, though you took vengeance on their deeds. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, starting at verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have now returned to your shepherd and the overseer of your souls." You are to them the God that forgives. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. That word for forgives is, and the reason why I read 2 Peter, is the word forgives, it means to lift or to bear away. He is the Lord who lifts or bears away what our trespasses and our sins. And he's the one who He did not sin, but bore our sins so that we might be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amazing. And that's what this is talking about, looking forward certainly to Christ's first coming, but we know that he's also going to return. He earned the right and the title of Lord and King when he came. Psalm 100 is a psalm of thanksgiving. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad." Come on, Clay. "Made me glad. He has made me glad." Come on, "He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad." You know that part, right? "He has made me glad." No. Thank you, Aaron. That's Psalm 100. If you've ever sang that song, you know, if the rivers will clap, and we're going to see that the trees will clap their hands. I mean, we need a psalm where we clap our hands. This is that one. Isn't that right? He has made me glad. Isn't that right? Or did I make that up just now? It might be me. I just maybe, you know what? Hey, meditating on the Psalms, we need a clapping psalm. So that's the one. And it's good. If creation is going to clap, we should clap. Make a song like this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So important. And I just want you all to know, before service, I'm often praying a lot, Lord, you know, it's okay to shut me up, and we have a little bit more time at the end to praise you also. I don't know if that's the Spirit allowing me or me taking control and just talking too much, but there's just something about worshiping him, you know. And know that the Lord, he is God. Did you know that the Lord is God? You look at the church today, I don't know the church corporately, that a great percentage really believes that. In fact, a lot of them are being told that the Lord, Jehovah, is no different than other gods, or he's the same as other gods. Do you know in Scripture, he claims that there is no other God but him? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Man, is that a slap in the face of mankind today? You know, I can't remember who it was said, who said, but talking to a man that said, he goes, well, I think it was J. Vernon McGee talking about it. A guy, very successful, came out, I'm a self-made man. J. Vernon McGee said, oh yeah, what part did you make? You know, I'm a self-made man. Oh yeah. But I think there's a lot of people that think that, that don't believe us. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. And you know, they have created artificial intelligence, but they're displaying, what they're displaying is artificial intelligence in doing this. They will hand themselves over to a God of their making instead of surrendering to the God of all universe, of all creation. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, everything that is good in my life, everything that's happened in my life, you know, I look back and anything that I accomplished, I mean, obviously it was something that the Lord had given me. It's all him. Anything that is good in our lives, it's all him. I'm just a sheep. I don't have to get into defining and telling you what a sheep is, right? One of the dumbest, most defenseless creatures God has ever created. It's all him. And enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You know, last psalm, he is holy. And any time that we enter, you know, that idea of entering the temple, as they would go through the gates and start heading towards the inner courts, that it would be with thanksgiving, right, and praise. Enter the sanctuary, you know, when we come in, enter the sanctuary with thanksgiving and praise. It changes a perspective for sure, and it gets us focused on the right thing, that he is God. That out there is not God. And it has no bearing on your life. Yeah, it might wear on you, right? There might be trials and tribulations out there. But God is God. He's the creator. And everything that's good, and he's your protector, anything good in your life, and God desires, right? He's working all things together for good. Doesn't always seem like it's good, but he's working all things together for good for those who love him and are created, called according to his purpose. Hello? Called according to his purpose. Be thankful to him and bless his name more. We looked at, you know, the false teachers and false prophets and those things that they're grumblers and complainers. We need to look more like his children, right? than what the world. And I'm a chief grumbler. I'm a complainer. For the Lord is good. He's only good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And his truth needs to, and that's all we have to offer this generation. You know, it's hard to argue. I think Elder Bruce likes to say, you can't fix stupid. But just the lies, you know, that are coming out of this world and deceiving so many. We have the truth. It endures to all generations. God says it will endure forever. His word will endure forever. Psalm 101, a psalm of David. And it says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Now, this is a psalm of David's desire for holiness, likely written early in his life, because we know that he wasn't perfect, yet he expresses his desire for holiness in his life. And in fact, he kind of lays down a roadmap for holiness in the life of a believer. It's like my, and you know the heart that David had, especially early on, recognizing all that the Lord had done for him and how much the Lord loved him. And this is his response to God's love for him, and it should be our response to God's love for us. Holiness, it certainly isn't talked about because, and we've seen on Sundays, so much has been written to address those who want to license people to not pursue holiness. But liberty is freeing. Is true liberty in Christ frees us to holiness. It doesn't put shackles and bind us from having fun, right? We think that it, well, now I can't have fun. Really? Is it fun? Waking up in the morning, not remembering what you did the night before or who you were with the night before, right? Is it fun looking over your shoulders, worrying about the next phone call? But just this idea that holiness, that we're not called to holiness. David shows that it should be the desire of those who have a heart for God. Because what does the scripture say? We loved him because what? Because he first loved us. And our response is a life. And we're going to take a look at what David says. You know, I said when he saved and pulled me out of the mire, saved me from myself and my own destruction, he gave me a new song, or he gave me a new song. But he also gave me a new heart, a heart that wants to please him. You all know me, so I don't need to explain to you that I'm not perfect. You know, I blow it. But my desire is to have a life that is wholly separated to him that looks more like Bill, who is, you know, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, saved by the grace of God, that I look more like that than the Bill that was out running around acting like a fool and living foolishly, not wisely. So it says, here's the first thing. So I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. And now we're going to see the heart of those who desire holiness, to be separate unto the Lord. And so he says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way, in a blameless way. To live wisely, especially concerning the days and the times that we live in today. Not according to man's wisdom, but according to God's wisdom. What does it say? You know, the scriptures that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. True knowledge. And so to behave wisely, those who desire holiness start with wisdom. And even Solomon started out well, right? There was that desire, the warning that David gave him. You know what? And the warning that God gave to David, as long as your sons and those after you follow my commandments, walk in my ways, then I will bless them. And so he asked Solomon, what do you want? You know, I'll give you whatever you want. He could have asked for anything on earth. He said, I just want wisdom to lead your people. Now, we know that that carried him at least at the beginning of his ministry, but ultimately he would fall away. And David walked wisely for quite a while early on until he was resting, unwise, and didn't go out to battle, didn't go to war with the Lord. So he says, oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, with that blameless heart. In Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in us these things. But you know, he says, I will behave wisely and I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. I like the way that one pastor was talking about, and it's the Brooklyn Tabernacle, Pastor Jim Cimbala, talking about his daughter who was into drugs and went out and came back, and they brought her back into the house, and she started getting involved in church, but then got back into drugs, and they had to kick her out of the house. And he said, I will not franchise sin in my house. And that's what this is talking about. David said, I won't franchise sin in my house. I'm going to walk in, you know, I'm not going to allow things into my home. This is wise for all of us to hear. I'm not going to allow anything into my home that might look like a franchising sin. I had to tell my kids. I knew, you know, they're going to, I did it. I was an idiot. Hopefully they're not, they won't, but I said, just don't remember or don't forget where you live. Because there are certain things that I will not, because one of them had a drink at a wedding. That's fine. I'm not, well, we're not at home, was the first thing, right? Because they know that's just not allowed in the house, right? So, that's, you know, please don't judge my kids, because all of our kids are going to go out there and do those things, and it's really not about drinking or not drinking and stuff like that. But so, and I love them. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. So protecting our home, We need to protect our homes from this garbage. Sadly, I think a lot of people use the home as a hiding place for the things that they shouldn't do, instead of the home being a refuge from the world and the garbage of the world. Just like the church should be in our sanctuary, this sanctuary. So, I will set nothing worthless or wicked before my eyes. You know that old song, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little eyes what you see. Down in love, right there. Lies, what, be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful little mouth what you say. That's when we should all be singing. But be careful what you see. Garbage in, garbage out. Very likely. It's going to betray. Look, these things are going to betray you at some point. Right? When I'm not right, when I'm not walking close to the Lord, my attitude, my response to people, my wife especially, it's going to betray me that I'm not where where I need to be in the right place. But watch what you look at. And it's hard in this world, right? Thank God that we have the blood of Christ that cleanses us. All you have to do is just drive down the road and you're going to see something that's going to throw you off. I hate the work of those who fall away. I'm not going to be under the influence of those who have backslidden. Paul says, look, if that's, those who profess to be Christians and then they go out and do those things, let them go. It's the idea of turning them over and saying, look, don't follow them out there. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where it talks about barroom evangelism. Throwing a few back with the boys so that you can tell them about Jesus. And I've seen it. Doesn't work. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Look, they're going to drag you down. Very few that backslide or go out are going to, they're very few, none of them are going to try and lift you up. Every once in a while you may have one that said, you know what, I miss walking with the Lord, you shouldn't be here with me. But most of them are going to try and drag you down. That's very wise for those, if you desire holiness, don't follow those that have walked away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. Perverse, perversion, sexual immorality, perversion of the roles of men and women, God's order for things. This world is perverted. And I got to be honest with you, those that see things in a perverted way, I really don't want them. I just don't like being around them. But look what it's doing to our society and what's being accepted. He says, man, they're just going to depart from me. I don't want them around. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor. One pastor said, the people that slander are those that have not been slandered themselves. You get slandered once and you won't slander somebody else. But there is, slander is not a character of holiness unto the Lord. Him I will destroy. Now this is David. Started out with the right idea. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Pride, haughtiness. We like to hang out with the movers and the shakers sometimes. Really, it's about keeping good company, right? Poor company corrupts good character. Poor morals, people that are not immoral, will corrupt good character. They will challenge your desire to draw close to the Lord, to be separated and pleasing to the Lord, to walk this walk that we have been called to. The one who has a, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless, perfect way, he shall serve me. Who do you surround yourself with? You know, so important. People, I know people that have kind of walked away, the backslidden a little bit, and they've left the fellowship of other believers, and they've gotten beat up by the world because they've surrounded themselves with people that are that aren't holy, that don't desire holiness, that don't believe in a holy God. And I'll often say, look, first thing you need to do is you need to get back into fellowship. You need to be around like-minded people, regardless of the situation or the state that you're in right now. Because if you're talking about it and you're recognizing it, then your heart is for holiness, to live and to please the Lord. And a good way to do that is be around others that'll strengthen you and hold you up. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. Who do you hang around with? You hang around with a bunch of liars, swindlers. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. You know, it says that no liar is going to enter eternity with the Lord. He's not going to be able to, the New Jerusalem, locked out. Liars. It is justified today. You talk about a lie, and this is what they'll say. Well, everybody lies. So it's right? You get caught in a lie. Well, everybody else lies. But you're lying. And it's not right. You like hanging around with people that are deceivers and liars? I don't. And it's probably best that I don't hang around with them, because I have a tendency to want to find out what 300 pounds will do to another person. People, yeah. Okay. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And so that David's heart was that Jerusalem be a holy city, of a holy people that were separated and holy, you know, devoted to the Lord, because the Lord loves them. It was the desire of his heart, and it should be the desire of the heart of all of those that are his. Holiness has somehow become a bad word in the holier than thou and your legalists and everything else. No, it's the reason that you've been set free is so that you can be set apart for his good pleasure. That's true liberty. True liberty is to walk in holiness, holy unto the Lord. What were the priests and the priests, the horses, the animals were to, you know, they were to have the and I don't think it was the phylacteries, but hanging over the eyes was holiness unto the Lord. They're separated unto the Lord. And that's what our lives are supposed to be. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land. Daily, you know, waking up, daily committed to walking with the Lord, to holiness, being separated for God's good pleasure. That's what Psalm 101's about. It's a roadmap for holiness. Listen, you're going to desire something, and you're going to worship something, because that's what you were created for. All of man is going to desire and worship something. And it could be the things of this world, the things that aren't going to last, or is the desire of your heart to worship and to know the Lord. And if that is the desire of your heart, then you will make moved, you know, you will be directed in your life about what you look upon, what you say, who you hang out with, living wisely, storing up for things that are eternal, right? Not temporal. And it's okay to have temporal things. You know, don't always, you know, I don't know why pastors have to dance around those things. I'm not condemning that, but what is the desire of your heart? If it's Him, then you're going to want holiness because it's a response to His love. It's the only way that I can show my love for the Lord is to live a life that is well-pleasing to Him. Because I don't have anything else to offer but to do my best to obey. It's the same for all of us. Heavenly Father, help us to trust and obey, Lord. And if any of us need to clean up some areas of our life, Lord, give us the strength and wisdom to do that. And Lord, if we need to open ourselves up to accountability and relationships with like-minded and like-hearted people, then Lord, I pray that you would bring those people into our lives. Lord, we just want to please you. We have nothing else to bring to you but these lives that you have not only made, but Lord, that you have made new. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that we would have a new song, Lord, and even if it's to go back and remember that new song of a life that has been reborn, renewed, transformed. Lord, we don't sing the songs, the same old songs of the world. We sing the new song of your grace and your love and your mercy. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you've done. You alone are worthy of all honor and glory. You reign, Lord. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're going to praise you forever. So grateful. Your works are marvelous. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.